read the majority of chapter number 14 inside the message. But for sake of time tonight, I want to read just a few verses from chapter number 15 because we'll be covering that chapter as well. 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, we're going to be reading with chapter number 15, and we'll start reading at verse number 10. The Bible says, "So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shoutings, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoice at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa." I have, for some reason, always been interested in revivals. I like to read about the Welsh revivals, the first and the second great awakening. I just like to read how God's great mighty move took place during those well-known revivals. I like to read guys that would be referred to as revivalists. One of the premier of our days is a guy by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. He has written a number of books on revival, and they're just really encouraging, and they're also very convicting. When I was in Coleman, the First Baptist Church had a guy by the name of Warren Roberts who came and conducted a week-long revival, and I didn't know it at the time, but he is a pretty well-known revivalist all over America, and he was really a powerful preacher. But I've just always been interested in those type of things. Growing up in church as I have, I've had the privilege to attend many revival meetings. I can remember as a kid, not many of these, but I can remember a few two-week revivals where there were morning and evening services for 2 weeks. Anybody ever attend a revival meeting, had morning and evening? There's been a number of years, but how many of you have ever attended a tent revival meeting? The town that I grew up, periodically someone would come in and they would put up a tent and they would have a revival. If you've ever been to Coleman and driven from Coleman to Santiana, about halfway in between those two towns, there is a hill, and out there on one of those hills there was an ex-cowboy stuntman by the name of George Havens. And he every year would come and he would erect a tent, and they would bring out the covered wagons and they would have chuck wagon meals and all kinds of those things. But they would go for 2 weeks and they would have a revival. And many a night, my mother loaded us up in the car and we went to the cowboy camp meeting with Brother George Havens. It was really a fun time. I can remember the time when two-week revivals were no longer around. They went to 1 week. And then for a number of reasons, they went from 1 week to 3 days. And now, for whatever reasons, there really are a very few revivals that are taking place in our country today. When you read the Old Testament and you study the Old Testament, one of the things that you're going to find is that revivals, this thing's gotten awful loud for some reason, that revivals are really an important part of the Old Testament. There are many revivals. When you read the book of Judges, you find that there are 7 individual revivals that take place in the book of Judges. So there's revival after revival after revival. We know that there is a need of revivals because of the hearts of men. When you read Judges chapter number 2, it tells us the reason for revival. The first reason is that when men get saved, they get on fire for the Lord. They have a passion and they have a zeal. I can remember, even though that I was a young child, I can remember when I got saved, boy, man, I wanted to serve the Lord. As the old saying would go, I wanted to charge hell with the squirt gun. But you know, over the years and over time, I became less passionate. And that zeal began to wane just a little bit. And I became more comfortable in my faith. But that zeal was there initially. It wasn't long before some of the sins that I tried to make sure to keep out of my life and forsake, that I was embracing some of those. And maybe you have had the same experience. And in Judges chapter number 2, they had the same experience, because those that served Joshua now in Judges chapter number 2, they were forsaking the Lord because Joshua was no longer there to hold them accountable. Well, when we forsake the Lord, then God is going to allow trials, and He's going to allow testing, and He is going to allow enemies to come into our lives. And that's what He does is in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 4. Because they forsook the Lord, now enemies were coming and they were attacking the nation of Israel. Well, when that happens, people cry out for help. God, I need your help. God, I need you to help me in this trial. I need you to help me in this tribulation. You find that in Judges 2, verse number 15 and verse number 18. And then revival takes place. Because God moves in, and in the cases in the book of Judges, He would send a prophet or He would send a judge, and this judge would call them back to God, and deliverance would come, and revival would take place, and the people would decide to once again make God a priority in their life. When you read the book of Jonah, you know that it was a national revival. The people, the Bible says, were wicked, they were evil. And you know from historical accuracy, or from history, that those people were, I've read, where the people of Nineveh were cannibals. So they were wicked, they were evil people, and God wanted to have mercy, and God wanted to show His compassion upon those people. So He called Nineveh to go and preach and say, repent, and if you don't repent, then the judgment is going to come. And we know they repented, and revival took place. When you read 2 Chronicles, there are three specific revivals that take place in this book. The last one is found in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 3. It was a guy that led it by Josiah. Most of us know Josiah. The king before him was Manasseh, and he was a very evil, he was a very, very wicked king. Matter of fact, he had led the nation of Israel so far away from God till they had lost the book of the law. They had lost a written copy of the Word of God. And we know that when Josiah comes on the scene, he pulls the people back into a relationship with God. And because of that relationship, they begin going into the temple and searching the temple. And while they're in that temple, they find a written copy of the Word of God. And through that, revival takes place once again in the nation of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 25 or 29, the story is told of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king that was right. He was a king that served the Lord, but the king before him was wicked and evil. He was so wicked that he had closed the temple down. He had shut the doors and no one was able to come into the temple. But when Hezekiah became king, he led in a national revival. He opened the doors of the temple, and people began to flock, and people began to come into the temple, and they began to move back towards God. There was a revival that took place. When you come to these two chapters, chapter 14 and chapter number 15, there is going to be a revival, but it is unlike any other revival in all of the Word of God. There is not another revival in the Bible like this revival. Because I want you to notice verse number 1 of chapter number 14. The Bible says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the days, the land was quite 10 years. But I want you to notice verse number 2, because here is the character of Asa. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he brake down the images, and he cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quite before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Asa was a man that was godly. He was a man that when God looked at him and judged his character, he said he is good and right. And because of that, he blesses the land. One of the things that I found interesting as I was studying this is that in verse number 1, the Bible says, the last part of it says, the land was quiet for 10 years. So we know for the first 10 years of the reign of Asa, there was no wars, there was no difficulty. It was a time of peace. But when you read through chapter number 14, I believe it's 7 times that he talks about rest. Because they were close to the Lord. Because they were serving the Lord, because they were doing what is right and what is good, God blessed them and honored them with rest and with peace. When you read verse number 6, the Bible says instead of just resting on those blessings, that they begin to fortify, that they begin to build the city, they begin to plan, they begin to get ready for the time when maybe an enemy would come against them. They were building up the cities. And then when you read the last part of verse number 7, it says that they built and they prospered during that time of peace. Verse number 8 tells us that they grew their army. Remember last week when we talked about Abijah, they only had 400,000. But now, just a few years later, verse number 8 tells us that they have 580,000 men in their army. So God has blessed them with peace. God has blessed them with the ability to build their cities, to fortify their cities. God has blessed them with a bigger army. God's hands of blessing is upon them. For 10 years. But when you come to verse number 9, God is going to bring a test or a trial into their life. Notice what it says. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. You know how many that is? 1,000,000. 1,000,000 against 580,000. They had 300 chariots, and they came to Mareshala. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha and Mareshala. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. Here we go with this rest thing again. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I like what verse number 10 says. Because Asa, facing this mighty army of 1,000,000 people, 300 chariots, if I was Asa, I would be backpedaling. I would be thinking, nah, I don't think I want to go to battle against those odds, 580,000 against 1,000,000. I'm telling you, I don't want to be in a battle that way. But when I read verse number 10, it seems as though that Asa wasn't scared. He wasn't fearful of any of those things. When he saw the Ethiopians come against him, the Bible says he just went out against them. He said, all right, if this is what I'm going to be confronted with, if this is what I'm going to have to go through, I am going to do that. But before he engages in the battle, he does one of the most important things. He prays and he cries out to the Lord. Because he knows that in his power and in his ability, he has no chance against this mighty army. But he cries out to the Lord and he says, God, we know it's nothing with you to help us, whether we have power or whether we don't have power. Because we're resting on you. We're depending upon you. And we're going against this multitude in your name. God, don't let them prevail against us. God, don't let them win. God, we are representing you and we're asking you to help us and be with us. So what does the Lord do? Verse number 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gior, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. Verse number 13 essentially tells us this, that they had such a dramatic victory over the Ethiopians that it was 300 years before the Ethiopians would ever attack Judah again. I'm telling you, they thought about this day. Hey, the Lord was against us. It looked like that we were going to totally destroy Judah with their only 580,000, but they whipped us so badly till we don't want any part of them for a number of years. But not only does God, as we talked about a little bit last week, give us what we ask Him for, but God always gives us more than we ask Him for. See, they were just asking for a deliverance. They were just asking, God, we're going against this enemy, and God, here's what we want. We just want a deliverance. But God gave them that deliverance. But notice what else God did for them in verse number 14. And they smote all the cities round about Gior, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it was just a few years ago that Shishak, who was then the Pharaoh of Egypt, came and took all of Solomon's wealth from Rehoboam. I don't know how much of it that they got back here, but I believe that they got a very good portion of that back. God says, you know what? Not only am I going to deliver you, but I'm going to give you a lot of that stuff that they had already taken. Man, they exceeding much spoil. Let that sink in for just a few more. God doesn't say, I'm just going to give you. He gave them exceeding much. That's a bunch. I mean, it's not just a little. Exceeding much spoil. And Brother Chris will like this. They also gave them tents of cattle. Now, cattlemen and sheepmen don't go together too well, do they? And so you wouldn't care anything about the sheep, but they gave sheep and camels in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. Now I want you to get this. They're on a spiritual high. I mean, they have trusted God. They've come up against this great battle, and God has given them the victory, and they're marching back. They have all of this spoil, and I don't know what they're singing, but I bet you they're singing praises to the Lord. I bet you they are thanking God for all of the things that He has done. But what does God do? Chapter number 15, He does something that you would never think that God would do in these circumstances. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa. He doesn't let him come to Jerusalem back. This prophet of God, this man of God, goes out and meets Asa with all of his spoil that he's bringing back. And he said unto me, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. I don't know if that confuses you, but it confuses me just a little bit. They've trusted God. They've cried out to God, we're dependent upon you. And they followed the Lord. And the Lord has given them a great victory. And now they're coming back and they're grateful and they're thankful to the Lord. And man, they've served the Lord. Now all of a sudden God is sending a prophet out under these circumstances and say, let me just remind you, as long as you are with God, God is going to be with you. But if you forsake God, He is going to forsake you. And then he calls them into remembrance of some things. Verse number 3, he says, now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. There was a time when Israel forsook God. There was a time when they got rid of the priest. There was a time when they didn't adhere to the law of God. But when they did, in their trouble, turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. When I read verse number 5 and really all of chapter number 14 where it was talking about rest and peace, I couldn't help but think about all of the unrest that is in our country today. As we get further away from the Lord as a nation, what happens to our nation? More chaos, more unrest, less peace. And as we grow closer to the Lord and if revival would break out, I'm telling you, one of the things that would happen would be is that all of the chaos and unrest would appease in some part. You see, that's what he's saying here. Hey, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And notice verse number 6, a nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I wrote above that verse, you reap what you sow. Because when you sow to the flesh, what does the Bible say? Of the flesh ye shall reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, ye shall reap life everlasting. That's what he's saying here. If you seek God, you're going to receive the rewards of that. But if you forsake God, you're going to see those rewards is what he's saying. And verse number 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You see, it's evidently that in those 10 years of peace, there were some that moved away from God. And even though Asa destroyed those idols and high places in the beginning, but during that 10 years of peace, there must have been some that rebuilt some of those. There was some that was forsaking the Lord. And so now Asa says, you know what? I'm going to take those down once again. And the altar evidently was in need of repair. It was the brazen altar in the temple. And Asa said, man, we're going to go in and we're going to repair that altar. Verse number 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Not only did the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, but there were people that wanted to seek God in the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Simeon. They wanted to be somewhere where God was lifted up and where God was exalted. And so they came. Asa called them and said, let's have a revival. Verse number 11. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Hey God, you richly blessed us. We're giving some of it back to you in worship. And then in verse number 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Man, when you read chapter number 14, you think, how can they get any closer to the Lord? Man, God is blessing them with peace, and they're doing right, and they're doing good, and God gives them victory, and now all of a sudden they're renewing the covenant with God, saying, hey, we're going to seek you with everything that we have. Verse number 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. They're going to have a little zealous about this and a little passion. Hey, we as a nation, we're going to serve God. And if you refuse to do that, we're going to put you to death. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's what takes place here. Whether small, that would be child, or great, whether it be man or woman, they are serious about seeking God. And then in verse number 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shoutings, with trumpets, and with cornets. You know me well enough to know that I like that verse. I like loudness sometimes. I like some shouting every once in a while. I like amen and every once in a while. I like trumpet playing. I like all that kind of stuff. I like a live, boisterous church. I just have always have. When I pastored, I've told you Pentecostals came from everywhere because we was a lively, crazy place, I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, they had some emotion about them. Man, we've just entered into a covenant with God, and we're excited about seeking God, and we're excited about what God is going to do, and we're just going to shout it with loud voices and trumpets and cornets. I mean, we're going to have a time in worshiping the Lord. Verse number 15, and all Judah rejoice at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart, and they had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them. Now notice this word again, rest round about. Because they said, we're giving you everything, God. God said, I'm going to bless you with rest. And just so that you'll know that they were serious about this. Notice verse number 16. And also concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. This was his grandmother. She had gone back out after he had destroyed all these idols. She had gone back out and built her an idol because she thought she was privileged because her grandson was the king. But because he said, we're seeking God with everything, he deposed her from being queen and he tore down and burned her idol. Verse number 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all of his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated. That's why I believe they recouped some of the treasure that Shishak took. I believe that they took some of it back because now they're dedicating some of those things back to God. And that he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. We've gone through these two chapters. We've talked about revival. And all I have for you tonight is one question. If God thought these people needed revival, how much more might he think we need? I read these chapters and I think, boy, they don't need to get any closer to God. They're right where God wants them to be. And then I see God saying, no, you need revival. You know what we need more than anything else? We need revival. You know what David Jenkins needs more than anything? A new and a fresh commitment to seek God with everything that I have. Let's pray. God, God, tonight I pray that you would help us to receive the message of your word. And Lord, it's just human nature to be satisfied spiritually. It's human nature to become complacent, and it's also human nature, if we're not careful, to move away from you. And God, tonight I pray that each and every one of us would examine our own hearts tonight. And God, I know that the folks that are here tonight, as I've prayed many times, they're faithful to everything that we have, and we couldn't have a church without the folks that are here tonight. But God, it may be us that needs to start revival in our hearts and then spread to our church and spread to our city and spread to our state. It's hard to imagine that these folks needed revival, but they did. And God, tonight I pray that you would send revival to our nation once again. God, I pray that you would be with this invitation time. And I pray tonight that we'd each one of us be honest with ourselves. And if we need to do business with you tonight, I pray that we would come and take care of that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.
To see you guys back tonight. Thank you, Brother David. Good message. Good one to get us motivated to start the week on. I hope you go out there and shine. We'll see you back here on Wednesday. If not,